I speak to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to see a show of hands. How many of you remember where you were and what you were doing on September 11th, 2001, when you got the news? Probably most of us who were at least 10 years of age at that time remember well the shock and the fear that gripped our nation on that day. And for those of us whose memories may have faded a bit in the last decade, all of the news coverage and special events and programs of this past week, and particularly the ones this weekend, have again brought to the forefront of our thoughts the stark reality of the death and destruction at the World Trade Center, the Pentagon in Washington, D.C., the crash of the plane in a field in Pennsylvania, a plane that probably would have been used to destroy either the Capitol building or the White House. In comments marking the tragic events on this 10th anniversary of the terrorist attacks on the East Coast, our presiding bishop, Catherine Jefferts Shorey, observed, "Americans experienced the first large, non-domestic terrorist attack on our own soil that day, a reality that is far too much a present and continuing reality in other parts of the world. We joined that reality in 2001. Many people died senselessly that day, and many still grieve their loss. All Americans live with the aftermath. Less trust of strangers, security procedures for travelers that are intrusive and often offensive, and a sense that the world is far more dangerous than it was the day before that event. Our nation has gone to war in two distant places as a result of those events. The dying continues. The world does not seem to have become a significantly safer place." The question that I ask myself and all of us here at All Souls this morning is, how are we as Christians, as people of faith, how are we to cope? And how are we to respond to all of the violence and death of 9/11 and the tragedies and deaths that have been multiplied many times over since 9/11? As Christians, first, I think we grieve with those who mourn the death, not just those who were snatched away from loved ones and friends in the events of 9/11, but with all those who die untimely death in our very violent world. We grieve then with the families of the more than 30,000 infants and children who are dying daily from malnutrition in the poorest countries of the world. We grieve with the families and friends of those who die as innocent victims of gang violence here in the Bay Area and elsewhere in the country. And if we follow Jesus' example, we grieve with those who mourn for the perpetrators of that violence, who are not innocent, but who often also die violent deaths that have been fueled by their own hate-filled lives. We grieve, whatever the circumstances, because our God's heart is broken by every untimely death of his children. No matter what their faith, Christian, Jew, Muslim, Hindu, or any of the other multitude of religious beliefs that abound in our world.
The first scripture lesson from Exodus this morning gives us a stirring account of the escape of the Israelite slaves from their Egyptian masters. An escape that, as the account goes, led them on dry land across the Red Sea. And when the Egyptian army tried to follow them, the whole army was swallowed up by the very sea waters that had parted for the Israelites. The story goes on to recount how the Israelites celebrated their deliverance and the death of the Egyptians. Now, in the Jewish tradition, rabbis wrote commentaries on scriptures that are called Midrash. And in one centuries-old reflection on that passage that we heard this morning, in that Midrash, we're told that when the angels in heaven joined in celebrating the death of the Egyptians, God rebuked them for not taking taking delight in those deaths and asked, "Are not these Egyptians my children too?" Thusly chastised, the angels began to weep alongside of God. We are followers of a God who is filled with compassion for all his children, a God who wants us to weep for the evil of this world, even as we are urged in the name of compassion to replace death-dealing hatred with life-giving love. So the first lesson from 9/11 is that we grieve with those who grieve. The second lesson to be reminded of on this 10th anniversary involves being very careful about the judgments we make regarding others. The reading from Romans asks us, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or why do you despise your brother or sister? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God." It is easy, I think, in our dismay and anger about the tragedy of 9/11 and its aftermath to scapegoat others. And this has especially been true regarding Muslims in our midst. In 2001, our political leaders were careful to caution against retaliation aimed at Muslims who had no connection with 9/11. Yet over this past decade, I and many others have noted a growing tendency in the media and among our general population to view virtually all Muslims as being basically apostles of violence. Such a characterization is no more fair than viewing all Christians as being hate-filled and capable of terrorist acts. After all, the reasoning goes, the terrorist in Norway, who last month slaughtered 76 innocent people, identified himself as a Christian. But you see, we don't go down that path of reasoning because we know that that guy's actions are the actions of a crazed zealot. Murderous acts are not at all representative of the vast majority of Christians, whatever their political persuasion might be. And the same can be said of the vast majority of Muslims. Perhaps the best way to counteract the ease with which we scapegoat and judge others is to learn, in this case especially, more about Islam from mainstream Islamic sources, websites, and books. They're out there. Or if you happen to know a Muslim, ask that person to dialogue with you about their religious beliefs. Don't just assume that you know what they are. And then you in turn can return the favor. Building bridges with others is far better than rushing to judgments based on much of the Islamophobia that is abundant in our society today. The third thing that we can learn from 9/11 and from just living with the hurts and difficulties that come to all of us in daily life is to practice the Christian virtue of forgiveness. The parable that Jesus tells this morning in the gospel is meant to be hyperbolic, a tale about the dangers that come to us when we fail to forgive as others with the same generosity, when we fail to forgive others with the same generosity of spirit that has forgiven us. Jesus taught much the same virtue in the prayer that we pray at practically every worship service, when we say, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Forgiveness does not come easily, whether it's for small hurts or maybe for the person that you trusted having betrayed that trust, or forgiveness for some monumental event in the world that somehow has impacted you. We read in the newspapers or on the internet every day about all kinds of evil things that happen. Terrible atrocities committed against innocent people. Forgiveness, especially when the evil to be forgiven impacts us personally, is very hard to muster up within us. But when we fail to forgive, over time, our hurt feelings and the pain that those feelings engender fester and grow into bitterness and then to hatred. And hatred is kind of like a poison that instead of killing the one we hate, eventually destroys us. Martin Luther King, who was no stranger at hatred being put upon him, made this wise observation in a kind of positive way, I think. He proclaimed, "I have decided to stick with love. Hate is too great a burden to bear." Archbishop Desmond Tutu, who stands, I think, as a living icon for helping a whole country work toward forgiveness, said, "Forgiveness does not mean condoning what has been done. It means taking what happened seriously and not minimizing it, drawing out the sting in the memory that threatens to poison our entire existence. Forgiving means abandoning your right to pay back the perpetrator in his own coin. But it is a loss that liberates the forgiveness." On this day, when we join our nation in remembering the horrible events of September 11th, 2001, let us grieve with those who grieve. And remember to leave the ultimate judgments about others to the justice of our just God. And in all situations and circumstances, let us cultivate within ourselves the behavior that Jesus taught us, and that behavior being to forgive so that we might love with open hearts just as God loves us. This forgiving and loving spirit is part of our blessing as followers of Jesus Christ. And we have indeed then been blessed to be a blessing. Amen.